Welcome to day 333 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host at Hidden with Christ Ministries, and today we are going to read the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. Yesterday, when we read Acts chapter 18, we heard about Paul going to the city of Corinth and spending a full 18 months in that area, evangelizing, winning many to Christ, and then discipling those young believers. Then we find out that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and actually the very first letter that he wrote we do not have in our possession today. But this 1 Corinthians, which was probably his second letter to them, was written answering some questions that had been sent to him about issues that they were dealing with in the Corinthian church. Now, Corinth was a city within the Roman Empire, but was originally a Greek city. At the time that Paul visited, it was a very important city because the commerce of the whole world flowed through the two harbors that were connected to the city of Corinth. The population consisted of many Greeks. There were Jews there also, of course, many Italians, and then a mixture of peoples from the ends of the earth. One of the most well-known facts about the ancient city of Corinth is that it was a center of sexual sin of every type. A huge temple built on the highest point overlooking the city was dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite from Greek mythology, supposedly the goddess of love and beauty. And as a result, the city's people were in the grip of bondage to many sexual sins of all sorts. It was known in the ancient world as the city of commercialized love. And if someone made a comment, oh, it's a Corinthian girl, that was a reference to a prostitute, because it was said that there was 1,000 supposed princesses, which were really prostitutes, that served at the temple of Aphrodite. So it was a city that was filled with lusts and worldly vices of every kind. And as a result, many of the addresses that Paul made to the Corinthian church dealt with the issue of immorality, because it was something that the early church there really struggled with, being in the middle of a city that was so well known around the world for those types of sins. It is believed that Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, from the city of Ephesus while he was there to answer questions that were brought to him by the early church in Corinth. So today we're going to be reading from the Amplified Translation of 1 Corinthians, and we will read from chapters 1 through 4. So beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle, special messenger of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church, assembly of God, which is in Corinth, to those consecrated and purified and made holy in Christ Jesus, who are selected and called to be saints, God's people, together with all those who in any place call upon and give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing be to you, and heart peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God at all times for you, because of the grace, the favor, and spiritual blessing of God, which was bestowed on you in Christ Jesus. so that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech, to speak of your faith and complete knowledge and illumination, to give you full insight into its meaning. In this way, our witnessing concerning Christ the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you that you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit, while you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His being made visible to all. And He will establish you to the end, keep you steadfast, give you strength, and guarantee your vindication. He will be your warrant against all accusation or indictment, so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and therefore ever true to His promise, and He can be depended on. By Him you were called into companionship and participation with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments. For it has been made clear to me, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions and wrangling and factions among you. What I mean is this, that each of you either says, "I belong to Paul," or "I belong to Apollos," or "I belong to Cephas, Peter," or "I belong to Christ." Is Christ the Messiah divided into parts? Was Paul crucified on behalf of you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I did baptize the household of Stephanas also. More than these, I do not remember that I baptized anyone. For Christ the Messiah sent me out not to baptize, but to evangelize by preaching the glad tidings, the gospel, and that not with verbal eloquence, lest the cross of Christ should be deprived of force and emptied of its power and rendered vain, fruitless, void of value, and of no effect. For the story and message of the cross is sheer absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God. For it is written, "I will baffle and render useless and destroy the learning of the learned, and the philosophy of the philosophers, and the cleverness of the clever, and the discernment of the discerning. I will frustrate and nullify them and bring them to nothing. Where is the wise man, the philosopher? Where is the scribe, the scholar? Where is the investigator, the logician, the debater? Of this present time and age, has not God shown up the nonsense and the folly of this world's wisdom? For when the world, with all its earthly wisdom, failed to perceive and recognize and know God by means of its own philosophy, God, in His wisdom, was pleased through the foolishness of preaching, salvation procured by Christ and to be had through Him, to save those who believed, who clung to and trusted in and relied on Him. For while Jews demandingly ask for signs and miracles, and Greeks pursue philosophy and wisdom, we preach Christ the Messiah, crucified, preaching which to the Jews is a scandal and an offensive stumbling block that springs a snare or trap, and to the Gentiles it is absurd and utterly unphilosophical nonsense. But to those who are called, whether Jew or Greek, Gentile, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is because the foolish thing that has its source in God is wiser than men, and the weak thing that springs from God is stronger than men. For simply consider your own call, brethren. Not many of you were considered to be wise according to human estimates and standards, not many influential and powerful, not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected, deliberately chose, what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And God also selected, deliberately chose, what in the world is lowborn and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are, so that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. So then, as it is written, let him who boasts and proudly rejoices and glories, boast and proudly rejoice and glory in the Lord. Chapter 2. As for myself, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony and evidence or mystery and secret of God concerning what he has done through Christ for the salvation of men in lofty words of eloquence or human philosophy and wisdom. For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah and him crucified. And I was passed into a state of weakness and fear, dread and great trembling after I had come among you. And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, and plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, human philosophy, but in the power of God. Yet, when we are among the full-grown, spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, we do impart a higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden, but it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age or of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away, but rather, what we are setting forth is a wisdom of God once hidden from the human understanding and now revealed to us by God. That wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification to lift us into the glory of his presence. None of the rulers of this age or world perceived and recognized and understood this, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But, on the contrary, as the Scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready for those who love him, who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. Yet to us, God has unveiled and revealed them by and through his Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels, and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things, yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. For who has known or understood the mind, the counsels and purposes of the Lord, so as to guide and instruct him and give him knowledge? But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. Chapter 3. However, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual, men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not proving yourselves ordinary unchanged men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Ministering servants, not heads of parties, through whom you believed, even as the Lord appointed to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, all the while, was making it grow, and he gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but only God, who makes it grow and become greater. He who plants and he who waters are equal, one in aim, of the same importance and esteem, yet each shall receive his own reward, wages according to his own labor. For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building. According to the grace, the special endowment for my task of God bestowed on me, like a skillful architect and master builder, I laid the foundation, and now another man is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But if anyone builds upon the foundation, whether it be with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each one will become plainly open, known, shown for what it is, for the day of Christ will disclose and declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test and critically appraise the character and worth of the work each person has done. If the work which any person has built on this foundation, any product of his efforts, whatever, survives this test, he will get his reward. But if any person's work is burned up under the test, he will suffer the loss of it all, losing his reward, though he himself will be saved, but only as one who has passed through fire. Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you, collectively as a church and also individually? If anyone does hurt to God's temple or corrupts it with false doctrines or destroys it, God will do hurt to him and bring him to the corruption of death and destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, sacred to him, and that temple, you, the believing church and its individual believers are. Let no person deceive himself. If anyone among you supposes that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Let him discard his worldly discernment and recognize himself as dull, stupid, and foolish, without true learning and scholarship, that he may become really wise. For this world's wisdom is foolishness, absurdity, and stupidity with God, for it is written, he lays hold of the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts and reasonings of the humanly wise and recognizes how futile they are. So let no one exult proudly concerning men, boasting of having this or that man as a leader. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the universe or life or death or the immediate and threatening present or the subsequent and uncertain future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4. So then, let us apostles be looked upon as ministering servants of Christ, and stewards, trustees of the mysteries, the secret purposes of God. Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. But as for me personally, it matters very little to me that I should be put on trial by you on this point, and that you or any other human tribunal should investigate and question and cross-question me. I do not even put myself on trial and judge myself. I am not conscious of anything against myself, and I feel blameless, but I am not vindicated and acquitted before God on that account. It is the Lord himself who examines and judges me. So do not make any hasty or premature judgments before the time when the Lord comes again, for he will both bring to light the secret things that are now hidden in darkness and disclose and expose the secret aims, motives, and purposes of hearts. Then every man will receive his due commendation from God. Now, I have applied all this about parties and factions to myself and Apollos for your sakes, brethren, so that from what I've said of us as illustrations you may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture and not to go beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up and inflated with pride and boast in favor of one minister and teacher against another. For who separates you from the others as a faction leader? Who makes you superior and sets you apart from another, giving you the preeminence? What have you that was not given to you? If then you received it from someone, why do you boast as if you had not received, but had gained it by your own efforts? You behave as if you are already filled and think you have enough. You are full and content, feeling no need of anything more. Already you have become rich in spiritual gifts and graces without any counsel or instruction from us in your conceit. You have ascended your thrones and come into your kingdom without including us. And would that it were true and that you did reign so that we might be sharing the kingdom with you. For it seems to me that God has made an exhibit of us apostles, exposing us to view last of all, like men in a triumphal procession who are sentenced to death and displayed at the end of the line. For we have become a spectacle to the world, a show in the world's amphitheater, with both men and angels as spectators. We are looked upon as fools on account of Christ and for his sake. But you are supposedly so amazingly wise and prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are so very strong. You are highly esteemed, but we are in disrepute and contempt. To this hour we have gone both hungry and thirsty. We habitually wear but one undergarment and shiver in the cold. We are roughly knocked about and wander around homeless. And we still toil unto weariness for our living, working hard with our own hands. When men revile us, wound us with an accursed sting, we bless them. When we are persecuted, we take it patiently and endure it. When we are slandered and defamed, we try to answer softly and bring comfort. We have been made and are now the rubbish and filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, the scum of the earth. I do not write this to shame you, but to warn and counsel you as my beloved children. After all, though you should have 10,000 teachers, guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings, the gospel. So I urge and implore you, be imitators of me. For this very cause I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and trustworthy child in the Lord, who will recall to your minds my methods of proceeding and course of conduct and way of life in Christ, such as I teach everywhere in each of the churches. Some of you have become conceited and arrogant and pretentious, counting on my not coming to you. But I will come to you, and shortly, if the Lord is willing. And then I will perceive and understand not what the talk of these puffed up and arrogant spirits amount to, but their force, the moral power and excellence of soul they really possess. For the kingdom of God consists of and is based on not talk, but power, moral power and excellence of soul. Now, which do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of correction, or with love and in a spirit of gentleness? This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. In today's reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find one verse, verse 2, that I want to bring to your attention today. We had a long reading today, so our devotional will be very short, but I just want to bring this thought to you from 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, "Moreover, it is essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust." It is essential that a steward be found faithful. Now, a steward in the time of Paul was someone who had been entrusted with the oversight of a particular task. It often referred to a manager of an estate or a high-ranking servant that had responsibility over a household. For example, when Joseph was brought into Potiphar's house, he was essentially made steward over his entire household. So he was responsible for the management of the household affairs. But it also referred to someone that had been entrusted with a special task. And it goes on to say that such a person must be found to be faithful, worthy of trust. And in this particular passage in chapter 4, Paul was talking essentially about himself and other servants of Christ who were stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, they were entrusted with the Word of God to be faithful in sharing it, in training people in the Word of God, in demonstrating it through their own lives. But I want to bring to your attention this concept of being a faithful steward. Whatever position you have in life, whether you're a student, whether you are a business owner, whether you work in someone else's business, you have a realm or an arena of responsibility, an area for which you are responsible and must be found faithful in doing whatever it is you've been tasked to do. And this says it is essentially required of stewards that a person should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. You may recall back in the Gospel of Luke that we heard Jesus say, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is dishonest and unjust in a very little thing is dishonest and unjust also in much." So Jesus himself brought up this issue of faithfulness, and we see the Apostle Paul reiterating this same point, that a steward is somebody who's been given responsibility over a certain area, and it is essential for such a person to be found faithful, to be worthy of trust. And I feel like we live in a society today when so many people are not faithful, are not good to their word. They don't hold their word as their bond, which was an old saying that someone, if they said something, it was as good as if they put down a monetary bond that they would keep their word. Their word was their bond. They were that trustworthy and faithful that if they gave their promise, it was as good as done. But we live in a society today when people make promises that they don't keep. They make contracts that they break, and we have seen such an increase in unfaithfulness in our modern society, to the point that if someone finds a very faithful employee, it's as if they found something so unusual. And I feel that God has called his people, all of us who are believers in Christ Jesus, to demonstrate a very high level of faithfulness in the world so that people can look and see something different about us, because we are faithful. We are worthy of trust. We keep our word. If we make a promise, we keep it. And we are not a people who are just like the rest of the world, unfaithful, not trustworthy. If they promise something, we'll call back later and break our promise as easy as if we changed our clothes. That is not to be something that should be said about a true Christian. We should be, as Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it's essentially required of stewards that a man should be found faithful, proving himself worthy of trust. This should be the mark of a Christian, that we be a very faithful people, that if we do a job, it is done with excellence, that we are faithful to complete it. We don't start something and then never finish it. This is also something that's very common in our society today, people starting things and never finishing them. And that is not a good example for children, but it's also not a good testimony for someone who claims Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I just want to bring that to your attention today. Look at your own life. Consider your faithfulness factor. Are you a person that keeps their word even to your own hurt? Are you a person who's so faithful to complete a task in your job or your workplace that your supervisor, if you have one, can so count on you? They know if they give you the job, it will be done right and done on time and done faithfully. That is the type of testimony that we should all bear before the world, because we're followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. God always keeps his word. We need to be a people who keep our word. So consider that this week as you undertake whatever task has been given to you, whether you're a student or a worker in some type of occupation, or you're a businessman, or you're a family man, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a mother, a father. Be faithful. You say something to your children, keep your word. If you say something to your friend, keep your word. If you make a promise to your spouse, keep your word. Be found faithful. It's required of stewards. We've all been given a stewardship of family, of relationships, and of other tasks in our lives. Let us be that person that's found faithful and proves himself worthy of the trust of others. God bless you and give you a victorious week. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.